Well, good morning, St. John's Church family and all who are listening, and thanks for tuning in, either on Life FM or our website. I'm Philip Burns, and this is the summer edition of the podcast of St. John's Presbyterian Church in Forest Street, Bendigo, for Sunday, January 10. This morning, we're looking at the last message in a very short series on the two very short letters of the Apostle John, the letter we know as 3 John. You'll hear some more hymns and songs that will praise the name of our great God, and we'll hear the word of God read and preached. But for now, let's join in prayer. Well, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, in this hour of worship and praise and learning, we turn again to you, for not only have we nowhere else to turn, we've also just heard how you are far above us in every respect. You are great, and your word tells us of your wondrous deeds. Like the writer of Psalm 145, who said, "On the glorious splendour of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate," so too we come before you, humbly and yet with confidence. We come to you humbly because your word says that you resist the proud but give grace to the humble. We come to you humbly because we know that we deserve nothing from you at all, nothing good, and that nothing good lives within us except for that which you have given us or made us to be in Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of our sins. We come to you confidently because you have bid us to come and because you have proved your faithfulness time and again. Your word tells us that you are faithful, and so because of this we know that we have been called into the fellowship of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We reaffirm our hope is in you. We thank you that you are not distant from us, but have drawn near in Jesus, who has shared our life and tasted our death and defeated it, and who now before the throne above understands our concerns and our fears, interceding before you, our Father, on our behalf. Help us to respond to you as your children with these prayers of thanksgiving and petition. We pray again with this pandemic in mind, remembering all who have lost loved ones and asking for comfort and healing for those who are seriously ill at this time. We uphold the situation as it stands before you today with the continued effect of the second wave, thanking you for the slowing of the spread and praying that we will hear news of a lessening of restrictions from the authorities in charge later today. And we do this in the light of further outbreaks across the world, especially in Europe, and so pray for doctors and nurses and all in caring professions who work to help and support people as best they can. We continue to pray for those working behind the scenes, testing samples, confirming results, giving information. We uphold those who are trying to understand this virus better to create an effective vaccine and remedy. We pray for our governments in Melbourne and Canberra as they work with the best medical advice to guide us on how we should respond and what action should be taken. We pray that their guidelines might be taken seriously, and that people everywhere would put them into action. We pray that this crisis may bring out the best in us, not the worst, to build bridges to others, not put up barriers. May we not forget our responsibility to one another, not the least to the vulnerable or the voiceless in our communities, and to those with underlying health issues, and for all who feel particularly vulnerable or in danger. We pray for the disruption that the virus has caused to normal life. We pray for those who have been laid off as their work has gone, disappeared, for financial hardship suffered by individuals and businesses, for the impact on the economy that we've heard so much about in the recent budget. We pray for schools in Victoria as they have returned, and for teachers and for students. We pray for those who cannot visit their loved ones in nursing homes, and for those in nursing homes whose social contacts have been severely curtailed. We pray for churches needing to find new ways of living through this time, We pray for one another in our church family and for other church families in this city of Bendigo. May we not forget our faith, but draw strength from it, so our time together at worship might be heartfelt, our fellowship deepen when we see one another again, and our service in your name increase. God of grace and God of mercy, hear our prayers at this time. Strengthen us by your Spirit so that we may carry on living as best as we are able, looking out for others, remaining faithful in prayer, bringing encouragement, hope and peace to those around us, always trusting in your purposes. For you are our rock and our Redeemer. We bring these prayers to you, and we pray them through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The first reading this morning is from 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Our second reading this morning is from the third letter of John. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Well, as we come to God's word, let's pray together. Once more, Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us as we come to your word, refresh us and point us to the way you want us to live and serve in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, we turn to the third letter of John in this brief series I've termed Postcards from the Past. If you heard last week's message on 2 John, you may well remember that I gave these two letters that subheading for two reasons. One being that they are short and postcard-like, and the other that they are from the past and so open up a window for us into the world of the first century. Now, 2 and 3 John come to us from the pen of the Apostle John, who also gave us the Gospel of John and another somewhat longer letter that we call 1 John. Now, if the theme of 2 John, as we suggested last week, was along the lines of the need for balance in the Christian life, then I want to tackle 3 John along the lines of the need for authenticity in the Christian life. I could insert some other synonyms there, like reality, genuineness, substance, validity, but I think authenticity will do us well. We need to be balanced in all those areas of the Christian life that we saw last week, but we also need to be authentic in the aspects of discipleship that we'll see this week. Now, you don't have to search the scriptures hard to find that authenticity is one thing that our Lord Jesus sought from his disciples. In fact, so much of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 to 7 is given over to it. There's not only the encouragements he gives around authentic character in chapter 5's Beatitudes, but there's also strong teaching from him in chapter 6 about authenticity in relation to forgiving other people's sins against us if we are serious about having our sins forgiven. And then in chapter 7, when he says things like, "No healthy tree bears bad fruit and no diseased tree bears good fruit," pointing out the nature of the genuine believer. And then his words, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do what I say?" Authenticity is required, reality, genuineness. All those words would suffice, and I think you get the idea. So let's move on and move on to this. Imagine what it would be like if I gave you all a sheet of paper and a pen and asked you to write a frank and honest appraisal about 3 people from our church family. Specifically how these people conduct themselves, whether their words and lives match up, what sort of things they contribute to the life of our church family, where they are along the scale between proud and humble, and whether they are a good or a bad example for the cause of the gospel, and whether or not the testimony and witness of their life is authentic. Then, when you finish that, you're to pass your assessment to me so I can read them out when we come together for worship. If you can imagine what sort of impact such an activity might have on us as a church family, then you might be getting close to the setting of this third letter of the Apostle John, which is an open and honest report card on 3 individuals in the church during John's time. The recipient of this letter is a man called Gaius, John's dear friend, who is also one of the people that John will assess, and it's for his sake that John prepares this class report. Usually, a class report's confidential and only available to the student being assessed and their parents. But in this instance, we have an assessment published for the whole world to read. Yet in doing so, John gives us opportunity to notice the qualities that are commended and those we are warned about and so to be avoided. In short, John is summing up the question, are these men authentic, yes or no? So in the second and last instalment of the series, Postcards from the Past, note with me the following. First, note how the first man John assessed was Gaius, who served others. Gaius was a very common name at the time when John wrote this letter, and there are a number of men with that name in the New Testament whom John could be speaking of. But this Gaius, of whom John wrote, occupied a position of responsibility and leadership in the local church and was well known by John, as verse 1 says. And from what John says in the lines and even in between his lines, we can ascertain that Gaius received more than a pass mark from John. In fact, John was able to repeat to Gaius all the good reports he'd received from all the fellow believers who had enjoyed fellowship with him. They were able to report to John the following matters about Gaius, and there are 3 of them. For a start, Gaius abounded in spiritual health. He may have been physically unwell at some stage, but whatever might have been his physical condition, his spirit was aglow. He may have been poor materially, as most believers in those days were, but his spirit was full of life and vitality. We can glean this from verse 2, where John says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health, and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." The image John brings to mind is the one we would understand from a health point of view. As we all know, when bodily and mental health is good, life is good. When the body and mind are in harmony, so much is possible. But when health is poor, doesn't life look bleak? The same is true, of course, with regard to spiritual health. When Bibles are left unread and prayers left unsaid, then our spiritual life can be said to be almost dead. Not so with Gaius. His soul was prospering and growing, and this was evident to John as it ought to be. That Jesus came that we might have life and have it abundantly, and that life ought to be evident when people observe us from near and far. Another plus point for Gaius was that he practiced what he preached. In verse 3, John wrote, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth." The report noted some consistency in his Christian walk. Not only did he believe the truth of the gospel, but also he lived out what he believed, which is no small thing. We don't know if he was a preacher, but the sermon that his life preached rang true. John's assessment was that there was no conflict between what he professed and what he practiced. His creed and conduct were united in harmony. Then, not only that, Gaius displayed the fruit of love. In verses 5 to 6, we read of Gaius's faithfulness, what he did for the brothers, even though they were strangers to him, who told the church about his love. John singles out this feature of his character that was so commendable. Blessed with abilities and resources, Gaius served the brethren with love, extending generous hospitality to the believers who passed through the area, receiving them into his home, even though they were as strangers to him. This very practical ministry was further proof to John that he was true to his profession of salvation. Remember that Jesus told his disciples, "He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me." When travellers returned to John, they spoke appreciatively of what Gaius had done for them and the love that was evident in him. Such was Gaius, who served others and who did just what John encouraged in such was Gaius who served others and who did just what John encouraged us to do last week with his open home and an open heart. But secondly, note how the tone of John's letter changes with his assessment of the authenticity of Diotrephes, who hindered others. Diotrephes was a problem to John. In character and behaviour, he was very different. In fact, we could say the exact opposite to Gaius. From what John tells us, it's quite possible to see that he seemed to love himself more than others and refused to welcome the travelling teachers. And yet both men were part of the same church family. How could this be, you ask? Well, Jesus taught his disciples that there would be weeds among the wheat and goats among the sheep. Paul warned Timothy of people connected with the church who would hold to a form of religion but deny its power. Now, this reminds us that members of the visible church aren't necessarily part of the true invisible church, the body of Christ. So John's assessment of Diotrephes was not good. And again, three things follow. For one thing, he was proud and self-willed. John paints a portrait of him as a man to be avoided, rather like a Crime Watch advertisement of a convicted criminal on the run. Keep away, this man's dangerous. Diotrephes always wanted to be first. He loved the public eye and was always pushing himself to the front. Not the work behind the scenes. No, he had to have the limelight. He was insufferably proud, and this was the root cause of all the trouble. The name Diotrephes wasn't common, and was usually only in families of noble blood. If this is the case, it may well have been social prestige that lay behind his behaviour, which stemmed from pride. Pride is a manifestation of sin that presents itself in several forms. As someone has said, there is pride of place, pride of face, and pride of grace. The trouble starts when some perfectly good thing, say a person's ability, position, or achievement, is given an importance entirely out of proportion. Diotrephes had a position of responsibility in the church, but he loved it too much, and when John, the elder and apostle, who had a greater authority, overruled him, the flaw in his character was exposed. But not only was Diotrephes proud and self-willed, he was also undisciplined and spiteful. John would say of him that he was gossiping maliciously against us. You can imagine him going around the congregation trying to knock John, seeking to belittle him in the eyes of others. This character assassination must have been very harmful to the church fellowship and hurtful to John. How the devil must have rejoiced over this friction. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis imagines he is listening to a speech given by a senior devil in hell itself. The subject is religion on earth. The devil goes on to say, "It can still send us the truly delicious sins. The fine flower of unholiness can grow only in the close neighbourhood of the holy. Nowhere do we tempt so successfully as on the very steps of the altar." Diotrephes wasn't content with a campaign of malicious words against John, but went further, for we're told also that he refused to accept spiritual authority. Despite the fact that John had written to the local church with a message for all to take heed, Diotrephes, in his arrogance, had even refused to acknowledge the writer's authority, perhaps by refusing to read the letter to the church or even destroying it. Whatever happened, the effect was to reject the instructions issued by John. One can almost hear Diotrephes saying, "I'm not going to be dictated to by John." For some reason, he resented the arrival of travelling preachers. Perhaps he wanted to be a preacher on all the occasions. He may even have had a secret fear that if his congregation heard another type of ministry, his own would be overshadowed. Regardless of the possible benefit to the church of hearing more experienced teachers than himself, he was determined to bolster up his position at all costs. He was more concerned with the glory of his own name. The result of this was that he refused to have them in his home or lift a finger to help them. What was even worse was that any of his members who didn't see eye to eye with him became his enemies. It must have given pain to John to write such things of a man who professed also to know Christ. But John's advice is well worth noting on how to deal with conflict within the church. John's counsel is to avoid people like Diotrephes and not to imitate their example. Too often the squeakiest wheel gets all the oil. Paul echoes John's counsel and tells us, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them." Then thirdly, John writes an assessment of another one, Demetrius, in verse 12. Demetrius, who attracted others. In all probability, Demetrius was the bearer of John's letter, and it's clear from what John wrote of him that he was also one who lived out his Christian beliefs in his daily life and work. John was able to give Demetrius a good commendation. He doesn't give away too much detail on why that was so, but what he does write is praise indeed. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone. What we note here is that it wasn't just one person's opinion that John was repeating. We all know well that someone may speak well of a particular person, but often they alone can see those good points, and it's not the general consensus that what they are saying is correct. But that's not the case here, is it? The whole church, everyone, spoke well of Demetrius. And when that's the case, when the whole church is in agreement, usually the assessment is correct. And what a joy when that is the case. And whenever we farewell someone from our church family because they have moved away and the occasion comes to write letters of introduction to their new church for them, it's a wonderful thing to be able to write of them that they are spoken well of by everyone. And you would all agree with that. The flip side is, of course, that sometimes it isn't good when everyone speaks well of us. And Jesus actually once said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets," implying that we could well be flatterers who always try to win everybody's approval by what we say and do. But this wasn't the case with Demetrius, for in the end, the flatterer eventually slips up and his real character is exposed. In the end, true Christian character doesn't rely upon the words of others, but is confirmed and evidenced by the life on show for Christ. So here was John's frank assessment of three men connected with the early church. They are given as examples of the qualities that please God and the flaws that do not please him or his people. Two passed well, men who served others, who abounded in spiritual health, whose lives were visual sermons, who attracted others, who were commended by all that knew them as true men of God and worthy ambassadors of the name of Christ. But one failed to pass. One set an example that would turn many away and speak of a life dominated by self and not Christ. One writer says here that there are basically two kinds of Christians. We are either contributors or detractors, workers or whiners, positive or negative, helpers or hinderers, God-centered or self-centered. We are either Demetrius or we are Diotrephes. He's kind of right, but I think he's forgetting Gaius, who set a standard that all could see, and that standard was one that pointed to Jesus. And how true it is that if most of what we learn in life is not what we hear, but what we see, that is, through looking at others, it won't be too hard for us to look at these men and copy the good and avoid the bad. But back to what I mentioned to you at the start, asking you to imagine that you were to do an assessment of three others. Now imagine that in return, those three in reply did one for you. Just what would they write about you? The following little verse most certainly applies to preachers of sermons, but also to all members of the body of Christ. It goes like this. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds, for to see good put into action is what everybody needs. I soon can learn to do it if you let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run. And the sermon you deliver may be very wise and true, but I'd rather get my lesson by observing what you do. For I might misunderstand you and the high advice you give, but there's no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. The point is that above all, God wants our walk with him to be of the genuine kind." That's the message of 3 John. Authenticity. Will you include it along with balance in your goals, your spiritual goals for this year? Let's pray that we would. Heavenly Father, we give thanks today that your word is true. It has been planted within us like a seed, and it's growing and bearing fruit. And as we heard Jesus speak of good trees bearing the right kind of fruit, and knowing those trees by the fruit they produce, we pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that are reflecting the wonder of the gospel of Christ Jesus our Lord. We remember that we set an example by everything we do. It's just whether it's good or bad, whether it helps or hinders. So we pray that as we think about these men in the local church, we pray for ourselves and for others around us, for our witness and our testimony. We do not want to be hindrances to others coming to know Christ and seeing the beauty of Christ. Help us to be like this, our closer walk with you that might reveal more and more of the wonder of the gospel within us. We pray for your help because we cannot do it by ourselves, and we need your grace more and more every day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, that's all from us at St. John's Presbyterian Church, Bendigo, this Sunday morning, January 10. My name is Philip Burns. It was great to have you listen in, whether via Life FM or via our website, bendigopc.org.au, where you can find all our contact details and information on how you too can come to know the salvation that comes by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close our time together with these words from the Apostle John's first letter. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And now may our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit multiply his blessings upon you and continue to turn his face towards you, granting you his peace as you receive his word and seek to serve and live for the glory of his name. Amen.